Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Hey, everybody. Hey. This is New York, right? Like, come on. Like, I'm from Boston. You're supposed to, like, prove to me how, like, woo, you are. Hey, everybody. There you go. Okay, yeah. I pastor a church there in Boston called Aletheia, it's an obscurely named church because I thought it was cool. Now I just find people find it difficult to spell. Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the art of rest, which is something that you have a reputation for being super bad at. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to the book of Matthew chapter 11, and we'll get there in just a second. But before we do, I want to introduce myself to you for those of you who don't know me. Adam, I pastor Aletheia Boston, which is the church I planted 7 years ago, actually. And since then, God has really blessed us and helped us, and we've grown, and we've planted two other locations, one in downtown Boston, one in Cambridge, one in Providence, Rhode Island. And God has really helped us. In fact, I owe a debt of gratitude to this church because it was about 8 years ago, Pastor Bruce might remember this, I was moving back from the UK to the US, and Pastor Ron Lewis asked me to come up here and just share what God had put in my heart to do. And you guys sewed into us financially and stood with us, so very much owe a debt of gratitude to Pastor Ron and to this house. So thank you. It's really cool to be connected to you guys and to be a part of the same spiritual family. I bid you greetings from my humans. I have a human collection. There they are. Any of you who have a growing human collection, have you ever tried to get a family photo around the holidays? This is our 4,000th try, and we were all mad at this point. But I feel like we faked it well. Wyatt, my youngest son, was actually growling, but it looked close enough to a smile that we thought it was ironic. So that's me. That's my wife, Hope. We met when I was 15. She was 16. I was too young to drive us on our first date, but I did open the door for her. And I feel like even though it was the driver's side door, it still counts. And so she stuck it out with me. And so this December, man, it'll be 15 years. This is our oldest daughter, Alana, which is my clone, essentially, in a cute little girl body. She's fantastic. She's super smart and a little bit combative when she needs to be. So she's, watch out. This is Nora. She's my nature-loving, taekwondo, kick-throwing, piano-playing wonder girl. This is Cole. He is my living contradiction, man. He's my warrior poet. He, like, loves all the sports, and then when he's done, he, like, wants to cuddle next to me and, like, read a book. He's pretty great. And then Wyatt is, he is a terrorist, y'all. He's in this new program Al-Qaeda's come up with, which is, to pilot, like, pre-K terrorist training program to slowly tear apart Christian pastors' homes. And so, he's all boy, and he's great. So this church building looks really nice. That's why I didn't bring him. No, they're great, and at some point I'll bring them all down to see you all. But tonight, as we jump in, let's read Matthew 11. I'm going to read to you a verse that I have underlined because I am terrible at it, and so are you. Matthew 11:28 reads like this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we need you. Lord, we've shown up tonight for a bunch of different reasons. Some of us are we barely made it through the week. Some of us are almost at the end of our ropes. Others of us are really blessed and doing fine. Some here have loved you for a long time. Others are just checking out Christianity. And so what I'm asking you to keep us from tonight is an interesting information exchange. We don't want to just hear information about you. We want to have a transformational encounter with you. So Holy Spirit, would you open our blind eyes and unstop our deaf ears and soften our hard hearts and help us learn how to respond to your invitation to come and practice the art of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who don't know me, you have no idea why me writing this book is like profoundly ironic, like super ironic, like more ironic than Alanis Morissette's song Ironic, not containing anything ironic in it, like ironic. It's it's ironic, sorry about that, because I'm like a doer. I'm like an achiever. I'm an achiever of achievers. I get stuff done. My lists have lists. Just to give you some examples, I graduated college when I was 20 because I overloaded all of my semesters. Final semester, taking 26 credit hours. I'm engaged. I'm remodeling a home, getting a real estate license. And I graduated. We got married the next week, okay? I walk by coffee pots. They start for me out of respect. I have time in my calendar, which is planned down to the moment I wake up, eat, and go to bed, in my calendar when I'm going to plan the other things in my calendar, and I derive no small amount of pleasure from the sound my pen makes when it strikes off something on my to-do list, okay? Are any of you achievers? I see that hand. Hallelujah. Right? Like, yes, yes, yes. And this is why East Coast is so much better than that lame West Coast. Might plan, just plan. Don't get offended. But if you do get offended, it's Nathan@everynationnewyork.com, and I will respond to your email quickly. So like, guys, I'm a doer, okay? Like, I'm currently enrolled in 2 doctoral programs. I'm writing books. Like, I just do stuff. So let's get into the time machine and go to the fall of 2013. My wife and I just bought a home in Boston, which is like the next most expensive real estate market outside of where we are right now. So it was a miracle. It was crazy. It took us 18 tries to get a house. And on the 18th, like, we got it. And it was a dumpster fire, y'all. It was the Civil War, and then our house was built, and then no one did anything to maintain it for 120 years. And so, but it was what we could afford, and I'm the son of a builder, and so, you know, I'm like, okay, I got this. I can remodel this house. The church is growing. I'm finishing a master's degree. We have an 18-month-old son who is allergic to sleep, and my house needs like 20 hours a week of work just to make it like habitable. And everything, every problem I've ever had in my life, all I really had to do was like hunker down, work hard, and eventually I got past it. So I thought, well, right, I'm just going to hunker down, work hard, and I didn't get past it. In fact, I achieved something I never planned to achieve, which was almost achieved my demise. I hit depression hard, filled with anxiety. I hated myself. I was mad at God. I was mad at my family, and I wanted to check out from all of it. All of it. It was awful. Up until that point in my life, I thought people who struggled with depression or anxiety just needed to perk up, right? Turn that frown upside down, little camper. Like, I don't know. And the Lord, you know that the Lord will graciously wound you, right? Like, he loves you enough to kidney shot you so you won't kill yourself, right? If you didn't know that, you're welcome. Now you know. He will. The scriptures say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And my father hurt me a little bit so that I didn't kill myself. So for 9 months, I'm just in this dearth of depression and feeling bad for myself. And I don't know if you've ever been in that weird, dark spiral where things are difficult and then you feel bad for yourself and that only makes things more difficult. Self-pity, it turns out, is a sin. I didn't know that. But I was just, man, in my head all the time, just feeling bad for me and just telling God how bad everything was and how it was basically all his fault. And one day, Pastor Jim LaFoon, who's like my spiritual dad, called me up and, you know, so patient, for those of you who know Pastor Jim. He was like, you know, Adam, I'm looking forward to something. I said, what's that? Pastor Jim, he said, I'm looking forward to one day you actually like believing that gospel you talk about all the time. And I was like, okay. You know when someone's right, but you don't want them to be right, and you're like, oh, dang it. All right. And sure enough, man, learning to stop and receive grace from God saved me. So fast forward a few years later, and the church is growing and doing fine, and we come into a summer season, and I look at my staff, and I'm like, all right, guys, it's summertime, and let's have, I feel like we should have a summer of, like, growth, or a summer of scripture memory, or a summer of something, and they all kind of looked at me bleary-eyed, and they're like, Pastor Adam, we would like to stop. How about summer of no, summer of stop, summer of, I don't know, and I was, like, super convicted by the fact that this text contains this theme of Sabbath rest in it, had I never, ever preached it before. So I stood up before my church, and I said, guys, we're going to have a summer of Sabbath. And they all kind of looked at me like, you? Like, are you going to teach that, or are you getting someone in? Because we don't think it's going to go well. So I excommunicated them all, and I planted a new church. No. I was like, hey, I'm really bad at this, but then again, so are all of you. Because Boston, a lot like New York, man, is an East Coast, twitchy, high-achieving city that attracts the best of the best for you to get yourself up on the ladder, pad your resume, get your CV looking nice, achieve your internship, get your degree, make things happen so that you can be the thing that you always hoped you could be, do the things that you always knew that you could do or that your grandma told you could do or your guidance counselor with a weird little cat poster behind him said, hang on, said you could do, like whoever it was, you're here to like achieve something. But the dirty little secret about that achievement thing is that the thing you need most is something you can never achieve. Church, the thing that you need most is to respond to Jesus' invitation, to receive from him, to Jesus' invitation to come and practice the art of rest. So, here we are. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, this is a Christian church, right? None of you are confused. This is, we're not Mormon. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. You're all right. So, presumably, three of you are like, wait, what? No, we're not. Okay, welcome to church. Okay. And so presumably, we have a high view of the Bible, right? And so you know, I mean, even though most of you aren't pastors, you know that if I came up here and I quoted Jesus and then I changed it a little bit to suit my own likings, most of you would be like, wait a minute, are we allowed to do that? He's not allowed to do that. Right? Like, eventually, most of you would go like, well, no. Like, we stick to what he said. Don't try to riff on Jesus. He was really good. Don't do that. So then why do we all do that with this? See, I'm convinced that somewhere between reading this text, reading this verse, which is super popular, and the actual application of it, we twist it in at least three different ways. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the first thing that we do with this verse is say, we hear in our heads, come to me when you're done. Come to me when you're done, and I will give you rest. Most of you are like, right now, you're like, okay, great. So there's a stunningly handsome man preaching to me, you're with me, telling me that in addition to all of the things that I have to do this week, now I have more Christian things to do, and I have to find a way to do it all in 6 days instead of seven. Perfect. No, man, that's not what I'm saying. And if that's your reaction, I get it, because that was my reaction for years. But that only means that we're not really understanding what Jesus is inviting us to do. We're falling victim to this misquoting of Jesus. Come unto me when you're done. Listen, I love the sense of accomplishment that I get from completing almost any task, okay? Like, I like it. I derive pleasure from it. It's enjoyable to me. Any of you done strength finders, like achievement, getting stuff done, accomplishment, box checking, like that's all me. Guys, you're never done. As near as I can tell, here's how life goes. You're born, and then you get busier, and then you die. And I think that's how it goes, right? I mean, maybe there's a minute there, like you decide to move to Florida, you know, and things slow down a little bit, but then you die. Like, you just get busier and busier. Like, as far as I can tell, like, since I became, like, cognizant of my own adulthood and self-responsibility, I've just become more and more busy, and I've never, like, gotten it done. Are you with me? Like, my marriage is never done. My children, as far as I know, are never complete, right? Like, my church still has things that need to be worked on. My own academic development, like, all the things that I want to do, saving money, like, doing these things, it's never done. There's never a moment when the world says to me, hey, Adam, great job, now you can stop. Because in addition to all the things that you guys want to get done, you carry around these little devices in your pocket, these little supercomputers that bring to you the sum total of human knowledge at the command of Siri. And you know what mostly this device does for you? Bosses you around. Tells you where to go, tells you when to be there, tells you what you have to care about, tells you the kind of hashtags that you need to retweet, tweet, not tweet, definitely don't tweet, make sure that you get out there, virtue signal with it, don't virtue signal with it, or you will die and go to Twitter hell. And if you've ever seen anyone judged and sent to Twitter hell, that's a place from which I'm not even sure Jesus can save folk. We've got this, it's like our little chain we carry around. Friends, you're never done. You are never done. Furthermore, like if you take that I'll rest when I'm done with Jesus, like you're never when are you done? I'll tell you when you're done. Theologically, it's when the trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, and you are what the Bible calls complete. But you don't get to blow the trumpet for yourself. I'm looking pretty good today. I can rest. Like, that's not how it works. You're never done, but some of you are so driven to achieve that you've just decided you don't have to do what Jesus says here because you're not quite done and ready to stop. Not only is that disobedient, it is profoundly foolish. And I'm here to tell you, as an achiever, We're never done, guys. We're never done. And if we don't respond to Jesus' invitation to practice the art of rest now, we will build patterns in our lives that will only lead to our destruction later. So we must respond to the invitation to come and practice the art of rest. I know what some of you are thinking, but I'm really bad at resting. Me too. Me too. Can I tell you about a funny argument Hope and I have every Saturday? Okay. So for as long as I can remember, Saturday, Friday, these are usually my days off, one of them. And so, you know, we'd wake up, and I usually wake up quite early. So I'm downstairs, read my Bible, make Hope some coffee, take it to her. Hey, sweetie, what do you want to do today? And then her response is like, I don't know. It's our day off. Let's just see what happens. And I'm like, no, that's totally wrong. Because today is the day of rest. And so therefore rest, we have to end this day rested. We have to achieve rest. And if we don't have a plan to achieve rest, then we'll fail at achieving rest. So, honey, we got to get a plan here to achieve the rest. Otherwise, like, how will we know if we did it? And then she's like, why did I marry you? And I'm like, I don't know, but you're stuck. And that's typically how it goes every week. The reality is, my friends, we're never done. But Jesus is the only one who's actually completed work, completed everything that is required to enter into God's rest. And while we can never truly say we are finished, he has cried out that his work is finished. Come to me when you are done. The second way we misquote Jesus is this. Come to me when you're good, and I will give you rest. I'm sure, okay, Nathan, Pastor Bruce, you'll have had this conversation before. There's a dude in my church that is just typical of a conversation I have all the time. Well, Pastor Adam, I'll give my life to Jesus, and I'll really trust him as soon as I put it together. I'm just not quite good enough. Like, I'm a mess, and yeah, I don't want to look messy for Jesus. And I'm sitting here going, have you been listening to anything I've said? Because, guys, the singular qualification for receiving anything from God is the admission that you are not good. Right? Like, if you show up to church tonight and you're like, well, I'm a good church kid, though. Like, I have never cursed, and I have a penny in both loafers, and I have a big leather Bible that smells of mahogany and good life choices. Actually, that Bible of yours says you're the worst of all. You're proud, you're arrogant, and you're the kind of person who nailed Jesus to a cross. So A, be a little unsettled, and B, welcome to church. I'm glad you discovered that here. You're never good enough. You're never good enough to enter into God's rest. And if you ever think that you are, who do you think you are? The whole point of grace is that it is something that you cannot earn. And if you come to the conclusion that you're entering into God's rest because, you know what, I've just done a great job this week. I've prayed every day, and I feel like the Lord really owes me. And God, I'm expecting good parking this week. All right. And then you've missed it. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is not the invitation of Jesus to come into the world and say, now listen, I'd like all the good people to please stand up, and you guys can come right this way. Where are you going? Sunday school. No. And yet so much of what we do out there, we feel disqualifies us from the grace of God. Listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus yet, the big step you need to make is to admit to yourself and to God that you can't be good enough to earn his favor or his forgiveness or his blessing, because that singular admission and self-reflection is all that is required to empty your hands of all of your efforts and hold them up to Jesus and say, save me, rescue me, and give me everything you've got. Some of you, however, you've been serving Jesus for a really long time, and maybe you're a little bit like frustrated with him. You're like, okay, God, well, I've been pretty faithful, and I've showed up to church, and I volunteer, and I am still waiting on the rest, or on the blessing, or on the thing. And to you, I would remind you that God doesn't ever owe you anything. Do you know that before the Lord, you have zero rights? I will take from your silence, you did not know that. Okay, before the Lord, you have zero rights. Zero. You can't demand anything from him. You don't get to hold up your good efforts or your tithing or your being a nice person and say, hey, it's down here in the Bill of Rights. That, like, if you're nice and you don't cuss much, then you get blessing. And so, right? That's not how it works at all. You don't come to Jesus when you're good to receive something from him, because the nature of grace is that it's grace, and you can't earn grace because grace is grace. It's not remuneration or payment, because we have different words for those things, and you too can English language. right? You earn stuff when you work at a certain, so you can figure it out. You're like, wage times hours minus a whole mess of taxes equals what you get to take home. But that's not how Christianity works at all. And if you think that it is, again, welcome to church. Friends, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're never going to be good enough to earn God's gracious favor and his rest, because the nature of the rest that Jesus has on offer for you is that it's so good, it's so filling, and it's so refreshing that it's too expensive for you to purchase. It takes a price that you can't swipe that one, man. Jesus can. And he has. Which is why he says, look, just come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. Are you worn out of your sin? Are you worn out of trying to impress God with your righteousness? Great. Then both y'all, come on. Come unto me, all you who are weary from sin, weary from pretending you're good, weary from irreligion, and weary from hyper-religiosity, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Third way we twist the words of Jesus is this. Come unto me, but find rest somewhere else. Come unto me, but find rest somewhere else. Listen, I referred to some of you earlier who said, you know, okay, Christianity, so I'm a busy person, right? I have these things to do. You know, I've got school, or I've got grad school, or I'm trying to find Mr. Right, or I just am trying to get away from Mr. Wrong, or like all the things that you're you know, trying to do. And now you're saying, Pastor, I've got to like do some Christian things too. So now in addition to having like 35 things that I've got to do throughout the week, now you've seen I've got like 6-7 other things. And we pastors, we're really good at kind of wearing you out sometimes, right? Like, so like, oh, good, you have a face and a pulse. Would you like to serve every Sunday for 5 hours a week? Chiefest of sinners. Like, I get it. But that's not the nature of rest. But if we imagine Christianity to be this, you know, additional set of things that we have to do, then we'll come to Jesus to get saved. We'll come to Jesus to say we're sorry. We'll come to Jesus to like come through like the encouragement car wash and get out of here. But we will find rest somewhere else. Do you know why you like to drink too much, smoke things you shouldn't, eat too much, watch that thing, make sure the internet still works after 25 hours when Netflix is going ding, ding, ding? Are you even still there? Like, do you know why? Because it pays you something. It gives you a little Pavlovian dog treat. Right? Anybody take Intro to Psychology, Pavlov's dog? Come on, laugh at my jokes. It makes you feel good. Okay. Like, that's why we do it. We don't do those things because they're horrible and we don't enjoy them, which is why no one has yet founded Kale Eaters Anonymous, because it's gross and no one does it too much, right? I come from Cambridge, Massachusetts, where in order to live there, you have to have a yoga mat in one hand and a bushel of kale in the other. Salvation by strange and clean eating life choices. It's weird. Yeah, it's gross. Which is why we'll come to Jesus, but we'll seek to find rest somewhere else. But here's the thing. You can do that, and you can eat too much, you can drink too much, you can go the place you shouldn't go, you can watch stuff you shouldn't watch, you can, you know, all those things. And what they'll pay you is a small, aspartame-filled, wannabe form of restfulness. It'll feel fine for a minute, you know, until it doesn't. And then you'll try to have more, and then it doesn't. And the law of diminishing returns will kick in hard. And it'll take more and more of that thing to pay you less and less of what it promises. And it will be exposing itself for what it always was, a false God offering you false heaven when all it really condemns you is to actual hell. It's really, really bad. I grew up in Panama City Beach, Florida, okay? Panama City Beach is a beachside town. It's absolutely beautiful. There's, you know, sugar white sand. It's amazing. And I grew up, my dad built houses and businesses for really wealthy people who basically left this place and went there. You know, Florida is where, like, New Englanders and New Yorkers go to die, basically. It's the elephant graveyard of this part of the world. It's okay. Grew up there. But it's a strange thing to grow up, to start your life where a lot of people wish to end theirs, right? Or end up, I don't know, Freudian slip. I grew up playing golf with these mega millionaires and billionaires, you know, just hanging out with my dad. And they're the most unhappy people. Like, the most unhappy people. They've burned through 2-3 families. They've bought everything. They've gone everywhere. And they've gotten to the end of their appetites and gone, wow, that was a little disappointing. Now, most of you won't have had that experience, and some of you are like, well, I will prove them wrong, okay? Well, Like, if your billion isn't working, let me take a whack at it, right? Okay. You could do that. Or you could trust Jesus, who's actually the wealthiest being conceivable because he owns everything, and freely gave it up for stressed out, overworked, anxiety-filled, depressed, self-deceiving enemies of his to invite them into rest only he can give them that they do not deserve. Come on. Okay, so let's take our story back to 2013. How did I get out of that? Well, I started to practice the art of rest a little bit. I started to wake up most mornings, not every morning, but most mornings, and before I picked up my stupid phone, I uttered thanksgiving. And I wanted the first thing to hit my eyes to be the scriptures. And I just paused for like 5 minutes, guys. Just rested with God. I started to practice like a weekly Sabbath. Now, I am not of the theological position that like you have to practice a Sunday Sabbath because A, I work like 18 hours on a Sunday and that would be horribly ironic for me. And B, I don't think that's what the scriptures teach. So the scriptures say that all of the Sabbath commandments were fulfilled in Jesus, but for those of us therefore who believe that Jesus is our true Sabbath, then why the heck don't you spend some time with him? Right? So what is law in the Old Testament is wisdom in the New, and for us to deny the pattern of regular Sabbath, while it may not be sin, friends, it is stupid. It's stupid. And so if you want to be stupid, free country, I guess. So I started practicing a weekly Sabbath, you know, most times. There's the strange things that happen, you know, from time to time that kept from happening. And then I took a vacation. Guys, have you ever actually taken a vacation? Like a real one, not Disney World, like a real one. Right? And not one where you bring like your phone and your internet. My favorite vacation is like we last minute found this place up in Maine and like we got there and our phones didn't work. And for like 6 hours, Hope and I are like, you know, phone doesn't work. What's going to happen? What if a meteor strikes? What if the church collapses? And then when we finally got over our weird Messiah complexes and just put the phones away, it was amazing. It was amazing. And we were able to enter into God's rest. Listen, I go into these practices in the book, but I just started practicing the art of rest. Now, maybe you're saying, but I'll be really bad at that. And I'll say, yeah, anybody who begins any new art form is really bad at it. I have children who play the violin. And when you learn to play the violin, it sounds like you've opened a cat torture business. Yeah, it's awful. But after a few years, man, two of those kids are playing Beethoven duets now, and it's really cool. So, you know, you might stink at it in the beginning, like any art form. And you're coloring with the big crayon, and you're like, doesn't it look pretty? And God's like, oh, bless your heart. Which is Southern for no. But man, I just started to practice it. And I guess I want to encourage you in this, because like the story behind me writing this this book is not that I wrote into a publisher and was like, hey, I have a great idea for a book on rest. I was speaking at a conference somewhere, and a publisher texted me. I don't know how he got my number. He said, hey, I want to meet with you. I want to talk to you about writing a book. And I was like, yay, I'm going to write a book. Like, what do you want? Like maybe church planting or gospel ministry or how to look handsome while bald. Like any of these I could be an expert in. And he was like, we want you to write a book on rest. And I was like, no. You sell books, right? Like that's a terrible idea. And he was like, no, listen, if you can stop, there's hope for anybody. And I was like, I like your attitude, and I take your point, and okay. And really, that's what it's about, guys. I mean, Jesus is inviting you to practice the art of rest. And so here's what I'll leave you with. For those of you that this is your spiritual family and Jesus is your Lord, do you know what would be beautiful in Manhattan? If there could be a people that were known not for the, you know, the coolest worship gatherings or like the most amazing preaching or the coolest website, but the people who could clearly state the gospel and then more clearly embodied it. Because do you know who the most attractive people are? The people who are at peace with God and themselves. When you meet someone like that, you're like, I don't even know what you're doing today, but can I come, right? Like you just, can we just hang, can I come into your orbit? Can we just be together? Because that's why people were so attracted to Jesus, because in a world of religious Pharisees and irreligious Sadducees and anxious Roman emperors and all of that, he was restful. And people were like, that's not normal. What would it be like if every nation in New York wasn't just known for clear gospel proclamation, but like really, really attractive gospel demonstration? Well, some of you might just need to like say no to some stuff. like make a little bit less money. I don't know. But do you know how expensive it is? Yes, I do. In fact, I've talked to many of you about how ridiculously expensive this little chunk of dirt is, which is why Boston's better. But it was one time, okay? I'm from Boston. All right. Yeah, we got it out of the way. That's obligatory. The mayor asks me when I come back. Seriously, like how great would it be if your church was known for gospel demonstration, not just proclamation? Well, that means we got to embrace the art of rest. We got to have time for one another. Got to slow down just a minute. And I honestly think that if you'll do that, it'll be like tithing. And we entrust God with like a chunk of our money, and the idea is like, I'm going to live better on my 90% than I would have on my faithless 100%. Well, if you believe that about money and time is money, won't you tithe a little bit of that time to the Lord? See what he does. And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, I'm going to leave you with this. Of all of the gods out there, can you imagine one you'd wish more to be true? Of all that pantheon of wannabe deities that you can think through in your intro to religion class, can you imagine one who you would more desire to be true than the God not who shouts at you from heaven, nor who throws a book at you, or commands you to slaughter your enemies, or commands you to do more things for him, but the one who has come in the likeness of human flesh and accomplished everything you could never get done so that he can give you for free everything you've ever wanted? I think such a God is worth following. And the good news of the Christian message is that he's not make-believe. He's real. So stick around. We'd love to introduce you to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this house. Thank you, Father, that its best days are ahead. Lord, I pray that in all of the things that must be done in Manhattan, all of the small groups and all of the church events and all of the achieving and the school and all of those important things, Lord, you would help my friends to walk in and embrace the art of rest, not to earn your favor, not just when they're done, but because of everything Jesus has done to give them such peace. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.